All right, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3 tonight. Been studying there for a couple of weeks in Colossians 3. Actually, been in the book of Colossians for several months, I guess, by now. And a wonderful book with some wonderful truths in it. And tonight we want to look at something that is somewhat controversial in religion today, and that is the what's mentioned there about the appearing. So let's have prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you tonight for another opportunity to study your word. We pray as we open it and study it that our hearts might be open and receptive to it. We might be instructed, edified, and built up. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 4, the Bible says there, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Let's go back to verse 1 and read from verse 1 now, keeping verse 4 in mind. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ. So we know that that is a spiritual resurrection. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now, our emphasis tonight is going to be on that appearing. Last week we talked about Christ, our life. And that's a wonderful doctrine in the Bible. The fact that Christ is our life as far as eternal life is concerned. Christ is our life in relation to the life that we live. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And based upon that new life that we have in Christ, we're assured of eternal life. And he said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now, I want us to look at that appearing because there's a lot of controversy today about whether there is this doctrine of the rapture that many people have turned away from today. And I say many people. I know people personally that at one point in their ministry they believed in the rapture. And when I say rapture, I'm talking about the catching away. And you know, we know the word rapture is not in the Bible, but it simply means catching away, a catching away. And over the years, I've seen people that have turned away from that doctrine and do not any longer believe in the doctrine of the rapture. But there's two things in the Bible that are spoken of as being Christ appearing. And I want us to look at verses in relation to both of those because this is where sometimes the confusion comes. Paul says here, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Look, if you will, over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I just want to run some references here initially about the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to the body of Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 13, 1 Timothy 6:13, Paul says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, notice, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is admonishing these believers that he's writing to, or admonishing Timothy, rather, to admonish people to keep this commandment that he's given them without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is, when is that? And that's the question we want to answer. Look over in Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Notice now, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we see that in this passage, we're told that this is what we're looking forward to. This is something that we have an expectation about. And that expectation is called the blessed hope. That's not the hope of Israel. That's the hope of the church, the body of Christ. He said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if you look in first, I tell you what, before we go there, let's look at some verses outside of Paul's epistles, the Hebrews epistles, that also mention Christ appearing. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Then in 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'm just reading over these. I'll make some comments in a moment, but I just want you to see that the appearing of Christ is mentioned in both dispensations, both the dispensation of grace and the messages by those outside the dispensation of grace. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And then the last one is over in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, I probably should have done this before I read all that, but before we go further, let me just explain something, because I think it's always good that we know where we're going. Somebody told me one time, it's always important that you tell people where you're going in a Bible study so that they'll know whether you got there or not. But where we're going with this is this. There is more than one appearing, and we're going to look at that, but I want you to show that both the rapture, the catching away of the church, in my opinion, is spoken of as an appearing, and those were the verses we read in Paul's epistles. But also, and I would let this arrow here that's going up. Here's the books laid out in your Bible like they're written. And we get over here to Romans through Philemon during the dispensation of the grace of God. And during that period of time, we find the formation of the church, the body of Christ. That body is formed by the preaching of the gospel of Christ, not the gospel of the kingdom. Everybody that's a member of that body is one day going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And it's going to be, and it's called His appearing. After a period of time, at least 7 years, probably more, but there's a 7-year period concerning Israel that has not yet been fulfilled, and we could put that right in here and call it tribulation. We talk about the tribulation. It's not referred to that specific way. But there is a 7-year period that is called the time of Jacob's trouble. And it is 7 years of tribulation upon the earth. It's the 70th week of Daniel. The only week of Daniel, 70 weeks, it was not fulfilled. And after it is fulfilled, the Lord is going to return and establish a kingdom and rule and reign for 1,000 years. So the second coming is spoken of as His appearing, but also the rapture is spoken of as His appearing. And that's where the confusion comes in, because they're both spoken of in the same way. Now, let's look at a couple of verses. Look in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, in verse 40, he says, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the Son in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. then there is going to be a period of time when there's going to be judgment upon the earth. Go back to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew 24, Matthew 24, in verse 29, and notice the time frame. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Now, obviously then the Lord is going to appear in the clouds. What I want to do is I want to show you, there's about, and I probably won't get through all of these, hopefully I will, but, and we won't turn to all the references, I'll just give you the references so that if you're listening by other means, you can go back and check these, or if you're taking notes here, and this message you can watch all week on the internet if you'd like to do so. But I want to show you some differences that make it, to me, perfectly clear that the rapture and the second coming are not the same. First of all, first and foremost, and it goes right to the verse that we're reading here, is that the rapture has to do with Christ coming for His church, which occurs before the tribulation period. The verses for that would be 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians, we'll look at several verses in Thessalonians. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, First Thessalonians 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what mannering of enter in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now notice. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, notice, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now I know that when people take the position that the rapture is going to be after the tribulation or middle of the tribulation, that you have to jump through a lot of hoops to explain those verses. But listen, folks, the verse is clear. The Bible says He has delivered us from the wrath to come. Look in chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Now back in chapter 4, Paul explains how that's going to happen. Look down in chapter 4, verse 13. He said, But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now there again is that phrase that throws people off because he refers to it as the coming of the Lord. But notice this coming, verse 16, For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, to me it is fairly clear here that that coming is not His coming to earth. I mean, after all, why would He be coming to earth if we're going to be caught up to meet Him in the air? Somebody said one time, they were asked that question, and they didn't believe. They believed the church was going through the tribulation. And I remember Brother Moore was having a conversation with him, and he said, so if these people meet, what this person was saying was the church would go up and come right back with Christ to reign on earth. And he said, well, how long do you think it will be from the time we go up till when we come back? And he said, oh, probably about 30 minutes. And Brother Moore said, "And where do you get that?" I mean, you know, listen, folks, the coming of the Lord is spoken of about both appearings. The appearing for the church and His second coming to the nation Israel. But there are things that distinguish them one from the other. For example, here, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Did you notice what He did over there in Matthew 24 without turning back there? He said He should send His angels. And they did the gathering. Here, the Lord, and it's interesting that the King James Bible makes emphasis of not only the Lord shall descend, it said the Lord Himself shall descend. So He comes for the church, the body of Christ, whereas at the end of the tribulation, He comes to earth and the angels do the gathering and so forth. So Jesus coming for the church is in the air, the church, the body of Christ. Jesus coming down from heaven after the tribulation is spoken of in several places. Go back in your Bible, if you will, to Zechariah. Zechariah, there's Old Testament prophecies concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. And several of them are in Zechariah. For example, in Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14. let's just start in verse 1. Zechariah 14:1. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when He fought in the day of battle. And His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives." So He's going to when He returns to earth, it's going to be upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. "And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it towards the south." And if you doubt the possibility of that, you hadn't been watching the news in the last few days. I mean, what happened over there in Japan? Listen, it isn't anything for God Almighty to separate a mountain and there'd be a valley there just instantaneously. And the Bible says that's what's going to happen. And the Lord is going to return upon the Mount of Olives and make war and battle. So there's no doubt about it that He's going to return to the earth in a literal physical form. That's mentioned over in Revelation chapter 19. We just read about it in Matthew 24 a minute ago. But in Revelation chapter 19, Revelation 19, look in verse 11. Revelation 19:11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Look over in chapter 21, in Revelation 21. In Revelation 21, in verse 9. A description of the New Jerusalem. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." So, here, you see, people talk about the church being the bride of Christ. Well, listen, folks. There's the bride. Where did he take him to show them when he won't show them the bride? He showed them Jerusalem. He carried me away into the Spirit of the great and high mountain, showed me that great city. Well, the verse before says, "Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away into the spirit of a great high mountain, showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So they're either are the city or they're in that city. That is the bride, that is the Lamb's wife, that is not the church, the body of Christ. And when Jesus Christ returns, it is clear that he's going to return to the earth. He's going to rule with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. But as far as you and I are concerned, the rapture has to do with us being caught up. As a matter of fact, we are caught up with him in the clouds. We read that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Whereas when he returns, his feet are going to touch the earth. Zechariah 14:4 that we read a moment ago. Revelation 19:11-21, he brings war and then peace. And back there in Matthew 24, go back there again because it's very interesting what we find happening. You see, the nation Israel obviously rejected their Messiah at his first coming. The first time he came as a lamb. And he was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The second time, he comes as a lion who roars out of Judah. At his first coming, he was rejected. At his second coming, not only is he welcomed, but he is desired. Because of what they're going through over there, and we'll spend some time in the future looking at that tribulation, that wrath that's going to take place. But notice there in Matthew 24, where we read a moment ago, in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man, where? In heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Who in your Bible is divided into tribes? The nation Israel. There are 12 of them. Only people in your Bible that are specifically mentioned as having 12 tribes, 12 heads, and so forth. And the disciples were told that when the Son of Man shall sit on his throne of glory, you're going to sit upon 12 thrones, judging what? The 12 tribes of Israel. So the tribes, Israel, the nation, they're mourning, and they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You see, because of what they're going through upon this earth. And you say, what are they going through? Well, read Revelation, particularly around chapters 8, 9, 10, 11, through there, about the seals that are open and the plagues and all the horrible, unbelievable thing that's going to be going on. I mean, listen, folks, what's happening over in Japan is nothing compared to what we read about in the book of Revelation. You're talking about hell upon earth. That's exactly what it's going to be. And there's going to be destruction, and there's going to be hunger, and there's going to be famine, and the rivers are going to be turned to blood. I mean, it's going to be a terrible, terrible time. It is God's judgment upon the world. And Paul said God has delivered us from that wrath to come. How's he going to do it? By the catching away. At the end of that period of time, they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And then notice verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and he shall gather together his elect from the four corners, or four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then when you get down to, look in verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, I believe that's a reference to the fact that things are going to be continuing just like they are normally until that day of wrath appears, which signals to the nation Israel that 7 years from now, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. In the middle of that time period, there's going to be a man who's going to stand in the temple and declare unto them, I am God, worship me. And if they fail to worship him, they will take the mark of the beast. Or those that will worship him receive the mark of the beast in their forehead. Those that will not do not take it, and they're not able to buy or sell or anything else. And so there is hell upon earth, if you want to call it that, the wrath of God upon this earth. And in verse 40 it says, "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left." How many of you were taught somewhere in your life that that was the rapture? That there'd be two in the field, one would be raptured. That's not the rapture, folks. They're taken in judgment. He's going to bring wrath upon this earth, and there are going to be the wheat and the chaff, and it's going to be burned up. It's going to be taken in judgment. And then the Lord is going to return. You see, another one of the contrasts that we have is that when the catching away takes place, the rapture, the saved individuals are taken and the unbelievers are left behind. It's just the opposite. When the wrath comes, the wicked are here on earth and they are taken first in the judgment. And the tribulation saints are left to populate during the millennium reign of Christ upon the earth. And as far as the rapture is concerned, the purpose is to present the church to the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 5, let's look over there in Ephesians chapter 5. You see, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is talking about the church here, and he says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Notice, "that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." You see, when the rapture comes, when the catching away comes, the idea is the church will be presented blameless before God Almighty in the Lord Jesus Christ because of what He did. But the purpose of the tribulation is to execute judgment on the earth and to set up a kingdom upon the earth. So it's just the opposite. The Lord is taking us up off of the earth to deliver us from the wrath to come, whereas when He comes to earth, He comes in His wrath and in His judgment on that white horse with His armies after Him, and the nations are put in their place, and you have the judgment of the nations in Matthew 25, and those that blessed Israel, helped Israel through that tribulation, are told to enter into the kingdom. And those that did not, they will enter up in eternal damnation, the Bible says. So the purpose of the rapture then is to present the church to Himself. The purpose of the tribulation is to execute judgment upon the earth. The purpose of the rapture, according to Revelation chapter 12, is to take us up and to cast Satan out into the earth and all of his angels. The purpose of the tribulation or of the second coming is to cast Satan into the bottomless pit and to bind him there for 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 20. Go there with me if you will. Revelation chapter 20. We're going to go over these kind of quickly now, these last few. And like I say, we may cover these in more detail later. But Revelation chapter 20, in verse, I see, for time's sake, we'll just look in verse 1. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast during that tribulation period, that man of sin we're talking about, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Folks, that ain't us. It's not the church. It is those who have endured unto the end. Matthew 24, those that endure unto the end shall be saved. And that's who he's talking about right there. And so the purpose of the Lord's return is to put down Satan and to reign upon the earth. The rapture, the catching away, it happens instantaneously, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And you know what? I don't believe there is one single event that you can identify in prophecy or in your Bible that has to happen before the rapture can take place. Now, here again, there's a lot of debate about that. And some people use that verse over where Paul said, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And they say, well, because we hadn't all suffered persecution, then it can't come yet. Well, it depends on how you define persecution over the years and what that persecution really is. But the fact is there are many other verses that make it clear that the church is going to be delivered from the wrath to come. And the rapture is distinct from the second coming in that the rapture is instantaneous. We're caught up together with him in the clouds, and he brings those saints, the spirits of those that are asleep in Jesus with him, and they meet in the air. But you see, the second coming of Christ is not that way. It's not an instantaneous thing. There's all kind, read the parables in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all kind of signs in relation to his coming. And that's why there's so much confusion today when people see the earthquakes and the things happening. They say, oh, the Lord's fixing to come. Well, there's not any signs in relation to the rapture. There are signs in relation to the second coming. And as we saw, it's a slow process. They see him there in the clouds. And they, as a matter of fact, the Bible says in Zechariah that they mourn for him. I believe it's Zechariah. They mourn for him as a woman travaileth in birth for a child. They want him to come. They want the pain to end. They want it to be over. And there is a process there that has to take place. You see, the rapture delivers us from our physical bodies. It delivers us from these vile bodies. Christians are changed and they get bodies that go to heaven and they are living immortal. But when Christ comes, people populate the earth during the millennial reign, and people still will die, and some people will be changed that were not, or people that made it into the tribulation and live according to the laws and the rules of that tribulation, they will have immortality. They'll live forever. Another difference, and in 1 Thessalonians 4, we won't turn there again, but did you notice Jesus descends from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel? When he comes in Revelation 19, there's no shout mentioned. And that distinguishes, again, the differences. Another difference, at the rapture, a resurrection takes place of all saints that are saved. And they are saved, they're given immortality. But resurrection of the tribulation saints to immortality, they're in a physical body, in a physical presence there in the kingdom. The rapture, as I mentioned a moment ago, and I got a little bit ahead of myself, the rapture has no signs to indicate when it's going to come. The second coming of Christ is filled with them in relation to the tribulation and so forth. Another difference is that the dead in Christ rise, and together they will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, whereas Jesus Christ, when he returns, it's not the church that comes with him. It is people who are in resurrected bodies, and I believe it's probably those that died during the tribulation, and they return with him on the white horses and battle with him, according to Revelation chapter 19. Another difference we just mentioned there is the way he returns. When he comes to the church, he simply meets us in the air. When he comes to earth, he comes on a white horse. And the rapture, the catching away, is for all those that are saved. All those that are saved by trusting in the gospel that was preached by the Apostle Paul. At the second coming, it is for those who have endured unto the end, those that have believed the gospel of the kingdom and have endured unto the end. And then the last thing I want to mention is the difference in the message. You see, the message of the rapture is a message of hope and of comfort. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 again, because this is a very important thing, particularly for those that have taught, that do teach that there is no rapture. There's a fellow that comes on TV here in Chattanooga about 5:30 in the morning. He's out of Arkansas, and can't remember his name. I think it's Arnold Murray. One of those was a basketball coach at UTC. Is it Murray Arnold or Arnold Murray?
Murray Arnold.
Anyway, he's got this church out in Arkansas, and he hardly ever has a broadcast that he doesn't mention the stupidity of people that believe in the rapture. And talking about how people are matter of fact, he says that is the deception, teaching the rapture, that Paul talks about in Thessalonians. And, I mean, the guy's got a lot of knowledge, but he's really, he's all wrapped up in the Old Testament in Israel. He's the one that said that Adam and Eve were not Cain's father, as a matter of fact. He said that the devil was Cain's father. Anyway, he teaches all this stuff, and there's a lot of people that follow that. They don't believe in a rapture. They believe that just in the second coming, they believe in what's called a general resurrection. And they say that the millennial reign is a... As a matter of fact, I found this interesting, and I'll share this in the last few minutes we have here. On my Bible program, which is a computer program, it came with 5 commentaries. I'm not a big fan of commentaries. I read them occasionally, but generally I'd rather do a Bible study, just running references with a concordance, looking where how the words are used. But the other day I was doing some study on millennial reign, and so I found one of these verses in Revelation chapter 20 that talked about the 1,000-year reign, and so I clicked on the commentary. There are 5 commentaries on that computer program. Most of these are old. There's Nelson's, which is an old one. There's Matthew Henry, an old commentary. Not one of those commentators believe that the 1,000 years is a literal, physical period of time. They all believe it was a mythical type thing. It's just a symbolic, in other words. Well, the reason they don't believe that is because they want to believe in this general resurrection, and they don't believe in the rapture, the catching away of the church. They believe that's all one event. And the verses, they don't distinguish the verses for the church, the body of Christ, versus Israel. But the message of the rapture that we read there in 1 Thessalonians 4, let's read just the last part of it again, verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, if I stood here tonight and went through all the things that were going to occur during the tribulation, and then told you that you were going through that, would there be any comfort in that? I don't think so. Would there be any comfort knowing you're going to experience God's wrath that He's poured out on everybody else, that you're going to experience it too? No, you see, the words that Paul wrote here in 1 Corinthians 15, and we never did even read over there. You see, the message of the second coming was a message of judgment and woe. Read Joel chapter 3. Read Amos chapter 5. Read Malachi chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 19. All of those passages make it clear that the second coming is a message of judgment and woe upon the earth. And even on those that are saved at the end, they're experiencing all of this stuff that's going on. And many of them die. They die because of this terrible wrath that's being poured out. But Paul said, I've got some good news for you. He said, as a matter of fact, over in chapter 5, where we started out, he said in verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. You see, folks, the message given through the Apostle Paul was a message of hope. That blessed hope that he talked about in Titus. That glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is a blessed hope. The doctrine of the rapture has backed fairly because, and I'm not saying only this, but this is just, is we got 2,000 and taken people that eat a thousand a day, a thousand years. 1,000 years up to the birth. Now there's thousands, and the idea has been that the 7,000 years would be the millennium, the day, and so forth. And I remember being that, and particularly in the late 90s, there were more probably predictions of the rapture coming than at any other time. But it didn't happen. And so I find today that people are like they were in Peter's day when Peter said they're scoffers. They're saying things continue as they have. But just remember this. Our calendar is not God's calendar. And one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years. I don't know when the rapture is going to come. I don't believe that there's anything that has to happen for it to take place. I believe it is imminent. I believe it could happen any day. But I also believe it could be a long time because we don't know how God's calendar works as opposed to our calendar. But the fact is that it is our hope. Because the same words that Paul wrote 2,000 years ago are relevant today. And it didn't change anything just because it hasn't taken place. So we have this hope. And that's what Paul's talking about when he writes to the church at Colossae. And he says to them, after he mentions them, that Christ is their life. And set their affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And then he concludes that little short segment there with the words that we started out with tonight. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. When he comes in the clouds and brings those that are asleep with him and catches up us together, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the hope of the church, the body of Christ. And I hope that you have that hope for sure. And you know that you have that hope. You can by simply trusting in Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary. All right. We'll stop there for tonight. And next week, we'll move on down into chapter 5 and talk about some self-mortification. Verse 5 says, mortify therefore your members. And the word mortify means put to death. So it's interesting what Paul has to say about that and what the significance of that is. We'll study that next week. Appreciate you being with us tonight.